The gospel that we heard read today comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm just going to read a couple of sentences from it to bring us back to what it is that happened. This is after the crucifixion. It's after the resurrection. The disciples are gathered in a room with the door locked because they're afraid that the leaders are going to come after them, just as they went after Jesus. They're in fear of their lives. They're frightened, and so they're hiding, and the door is locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing among them. He didn't come and knock on the door, and they didn't say who's there, and they didn't unlock it and let him in. They're gathered together in a room with the door locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there with them. If you ever doubted who he was or what was possible for the Son of God until that moment, to have him suddenly in the midst of you in a locked room would do a lot of convincing very quickly. And we talk about Thomas as the doubter, but all of the others were there doubting too, or the door wouldn't have been locked. They were frightened, or the door wouldn't have been locked. And when Jesus appears, the first thing he does is he shows them his hands and his side. The same thing that Thomas asks for. Jesus does right away when he sees them. But here is the part that I wanted to share. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And these there went from being frightened, cowering, door-locked disciples, what's going to become of us, to absolutely fearless sharers of the good news. Most of those disciples died martyrs' deaths. They were killed too, and they went to their deaths without fear, because they knew the moment they died, they stepped from this world into the next, into the very presence of God. They were fearless. Fearless. From frightened men to fearless sharers of the gospel. Those are the ones that Jesus sent. And he did this too, if we read Acts 2, and you see that he had told all of the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power to come. Wait for the Holy Spirit, for the power to come. They all went and did that. And not just 11 of them, but 150 probably gathered in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. And they were all empowered, and they all went out and shared the gospel without fear. And as I read this, my reaction to it is, please, Lord, please, 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 let this be us. Let this be us. Send us out. Send us out fearlessly in the power of the Spirit to share this good news in a world which is without good news, in a world which tries to make it on its own and doesn't, fails again and again and again. The veneer of civilization is very thin, and we cast it off with great ease. I'm on part 4 of A New Resurrection. I preached 3 sermons on A New Resurrection, paused during the course of Easter to preach on the Passion and the Resurrection at Easter. But A New Resurrection, referring to this congregation and the rebirth that I believe is underway here, in which God intends for us, and which will lead to our growth in our lived-out faith and in our numbers I'm back on this theme. I believe that it's time for this congregation to grow in both of those ways. I believe it's time for this congregation to invest itself, its funds and its time and its people and its life in evangelism, in sharing the good news, in sharing with others the blessings that God has given us. I believe that it's time for us to do that in a new and profound way. I believe it's time for us to learn how to welcome people that come here and to learn how to welcome them in new ways, to do it intentionally and profoundly. I believe that it's time for us to learn how to incorporate people into this congregation. And you know, that word incorporate is really interesting because it literally means to bring into the body. Incorporate. Corporate means body. That's the sense of it. To incorporate people into a congregation means to bring them into the body of Christ. It literally means that. I believe that it's time for this congregation to have new leaders. Oh, and by that I don't mean that the leaders that we have are bad. I think they're good. I think that many of the roles which they are fulfilling, they will continue to fulfill. I mean new leaders because we have new people. And we need more leaders. And I believe God will do both of those things. He will raise up new leaders from those we have. He will send new leaders to us who we have not known in order that those that are drawn in will be loved and pastored and led. I believe that it's time for the level of our worship to go higher even than it has been. For it to be deeper and more profound. For us to be drawn more regularly into the throne room of God. And for the nature of that worship to be so profound, to be so far-reaching in our praises that lives are changed. In the midst of worship, that we see signs and wonders in the midst of worship because the worship is so lost in wonder, so given over completely to praise, so given over completely to the heart and the presence of God. I believe it's time for us to have new worship space. I believe it's time for us to have new worship space. I believe it's time for us to begin looking at what new worship space should be. I believe it's time for us to find new ways to reap the harvest, new ways to be aware of the power of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, please let us. Let us be a part of your move in West Chicago and beyond the boundaries of this town. Send us. Last time, I preached on 1 Corinthians 12, and I talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit called the gift of administration. I asked if anybody had ever heard a sermon preached on the gift of administration. Nobody said they ever had. I had lunch this last week with someone who will go on name, but is a very well-known figure in the Christian world. Known worldwide, a Christian leader. And in the course of lunch, I mentioned that I had preached on this gift of administration. I asked if he had ever heard a sermon on that. And he said he never had either. And I said I had this epiphany that the church, certainly this has been true of me, has this idea that the way you make people head of a ministry is if you see in them the greatest of that kind of gifting. So if a person's gifting is really good for prayer, then they should be the leader of the prayer ministry. If a person is really gifted at welcoming people into a congregation, really, they give new folks the sense of welcome and love and affection and family. They should be the head of the welcoming ministry, and so on and so forth. And I said, I had this epiphany that because you're very gifted at prayer, or very gifted at welcoming, or very gifted at pastoral care, doesn't mean that you're a good leader for the people who give pastoral care, or who pray, or who welcome. In fact, there's a whole nother gift of organizational leadership. And that's this gift called administration. And that's a person who understands organization, who understands how to rally people, how to gather the troops together, how even to schedule people so that obligations are met, so that people are there when they need to be there, who is entrepreneurial, who can think outside of the box, who has new ideas of new ways to do things, who is self-starting, who doesn't need to be micromanaged and asked, say, did you get that done? Did you get that done? But rather, this gift of administration is a vital one for the church, that at least in my experience, in my own looking for leaders, has gone unmentioned and largely unnoticed. And he said, I've never heard that idea before. And it seems to me that's an idea the whole church needs to hear. Now, I don't know whether it's never been said before, but certainly it's not an idea of particularly high profile in the church, or we'd all go, oh yeah, that gift, administration. We know that one. And I believe that we need leaders in this church who have that gift. We have some who have that gift. We need more that have that gift. With this kind of leadership, with this inspiration from the Lord, with His sending us out, we then have the opportunity to share the good news. And not do it just in a way where, okay, you're saved, thank you very much, find a good local church. Which is often what happens with evangelism. The word is preached, people are convicted, they repent, they confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and the evangelist goes on to the next one, hoping that somebody catches the one who has just confessed Christ. But having really no way for them to be incorporated into the body of Christ. And if we are to do evangelism, which I believe we are, which I believe the Lord calls us to do, then we need to be able to incorporate those who have heard the good news into the body of Christ. It doesn't end with someone confessing Christ. It begins there. That's the beginning of the Christian journey. It's the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the end of the gospel. It's step one. It is the step into the body of Christ. But it is the life of the body of Christ which we are to be about. T.S. Eliot, I shared this in my Bible study earlier today. T.S. Eliot, a famous English poet and a Christian, said this in 1931, by the way, is when he said this, 1931. World War II had not yet come, although the Nazis were rising to power in Germany. And much of the world thought it had sort of figured out this whole civilization thing. And T.S. Eliot said this, "The universal church is today, it seems to me, more definitely set against the world, more definitely set against the world, than at any time since pagan Rome." In other words, the church is set against the world, which it should be. It's what Scripture tells us. Set against the world more than at any time since pagan Rome. And he goes on, I do not mean that our times are particularly corrupt. All times are corrupt. Still quoting Eliot. All times are corrupt. And then he says this. The world is trying the experiment of attempting to form a civilized but non-Christian mentality. The experiment will fail. But we must be very patient in awaiting its collapse. Meanwhile, redeeming the time so that the faith may be preserved alive through the dark ages before us, to renew and rebuild civilization, to save the world from suicide. Does that astonish you as much as it astonishes me? T.S. Eliot. And what he's saying here is the church is intended to be, has always been in its truest form, a radical alternative to the culture, to the world. One of the great sins of the church, whether this one here locally, whether the denomination, whether the church found anywhere in the world, is when it tries to be the culture investments. Promoting the values of the culture using Christian terminology, dressing up the values of the culture and giving them Christian labels. And yet, Jesus Christ and what he said about God and man and the reconciliation of mankind with the Father, and the price he paid for that, is not the value of the culture. It is radically opposed to it. It's why they killed him. It's a scandal. And so the call on us, if we are truly to be the church, is to share in the culture that there is an alternative to the values of the culture. There is an alternative, which is reconciliation with the one who made us. That's what evangelism is about, ultimately. It's not getting more people on our side. It's not getting more people to agree with us. It's not making our team bigger. It's making the culture, which is bent on suicide, aware that there's another way. It's the way of the cross, and the way of forgiveness, and the way of reconciliation. And it is very different from the value of the culture. Don't get mad, get even. You heard me quote this a few weeks ago. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the example he uses for the neighbor is a despised, unclean Samaritan. The values of Jesus Christ are at odds with the value of the culture. It's one of the reasons why the culture almost unconsciously hates Christianity and accuses it of all sorts of things, some of which it's guilty of, but many of which it's not, because the church, the faith, ultimately confronts the culture and says, this way is the way to suicide. Avoid it. This is the way to life and to renewal. First John chapter 5, you heard read earlier. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, conquering the world here does not mean being the new Mao. It doesn't mean being the new Genghis Khan. It doesn't mean being the new Alexander the Great. It doesn't mean conquering in a military sense at all. It doesn't mean being powerful in the ways the world acknowledges and respects power. Conquering the world means overcoming the drive to suicide. It means overcoming those values which destroy people. It means overcoming the anger and the revenge which we all are born into and so readily subscribe to, and following instead the way of the cross. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit has fallen. Peter gets up after being filled with the Spirit, as all of these others were, and speaks to the people outside. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But you followed God's prearranged plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. And then further on, so let it clearly be known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And then it says in verse 37, Peter's words convicted them deeply, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and even to the Gentiles, most of us, by the way, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray." Just what T.S. Eliot said. Eliot might as well have been quoting Peter. Eliot surely was sharing the gospel. "Save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray." Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what he did. Accept him and you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And it says then, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church about 3,000 in all. Heard the message. Heard about this corrupt generation. Heard that there was a value radically opposed to it. And heard the good news. You know, it's what evangelism means at its root. In the Greek, evangelon means one who brings good news. It's that simple. We think of evangelism as something that we witness on TV, happens in large rallies. It is that. But it's also me saying to a next door neighbor, "Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday?" And if this Sunday doesn't work, next Sunday. Or can I take the kids to Sunday school? You know, the butterfly room in our ark was named after a woman named Sharon, whose nickname was Butterfly. And after she met the Lord, she just couldn't stop inviting people here. She was our mail lady. And after she became a part of this congregation, she just never showed up without a whole bunch of people in tow. Most of the kids from her apartment complex, she'd ride them all over, bring them to Sunday school. And so we nicknamed that main room in the ark there, the children's ark, the butterfly room after Sharon. We should all be doing this. That's what it is. That's what sharing the good news is. In Mark 16, this is just after the resurrection. Just after the resurrection. There's a sentence that we usually miss when we read this story. The next evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb. But when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled, but the angel said, "Don't be so surprised. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk. Then they reported all these instructions briefly to Peter and his companions. Next sentence. Remember ever hearing this sentence when this story was told? Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Did you ever see that sentence there before? It's one of those experiences where you may have read it 100 times and it never stood out. Somehow you're thinking about Jesus and the disciples and the resurrection, and he's going to see them, and there's Mary Magdalene and Salome and all of that wonderful encounter. And yet here's this sentence. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. I said at the beginning of this sermon, please, Lord, send us. Please, 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 send us. Send us to share the good news. Send us to be evangelists. People who know the good news and share it. People who are radically at odds with the culture and aren't afraid to say it. Not in a mean-spirited way, not in a condescending way, not in a holier-than-thou way, not in a self-righteous way, but people who are at odds with the culture and aren't afraid to say it, aren't embarrassed to say it. When the culture says A, they're not afraid to say, nope, Z. And I don't care whether you think I'm silly, stupid, unsophisticated. I'm not caving into peer pressure. I believe what Jesus said. And I love what Jesus said. And I love what Jesus did. And I love how Jesus has touched my life and changed my life and redeemed me and made me new and made me different. And I love what Jesus has given me. And the culture has none of that to give me. But which one will I choose, A or Z? If Z is Jesus and A is all the value of the culture, I choose Jesus. And no matter what the culture thinks of me because of that, and I promise they're not going to think much of you. You win no popularity contests at all by believing the radical message that God sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The radical message that those who believe in Jesus are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and power. The radical message that those who believe in Jesus are made new, that they are reconciled with their Creator and they spend life eternal there. The radical message that when we gather together in worship, God dwells among us and is present in power. And I said, please, 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 Lord, send us. The truth is, He already did. It's already there. All we have to do is be reminded. We've been sent. And now it's time to go. It's time to share that word. It's time to share that message. It's time to invite people into the kingdom. Some of that, it means inviting them here. Some of it means just sharing who Jesus is with them. But it's time to crawl out of that cocoon, to spread those wings, and to go places and share the good news. It's time for all of us to do that. No exceptions. If we are redeemed, a part of our redemption is that we are privileged to share that redemption with others. And we are asked to share it by the one who redeemed us. Please. Please, let's all say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Send us. You have sent us. Yes, Lord. We will go. Amen.